All right. Good morning, everybody. Man, listen, so I don't know if you guys live with a spouse that is significantly more talented than you are, but that's my life. So Shelly, just it's kind of embarrassing because I love to sing, but I'm awful. And I walk around the house singing, and she'll chime in, and I'm like, stop showing off. It's really irritating, but it is what it is. Again, thank you so much for being here this morning with us at Motion Church. Before we get too crazy and carried away, hey, we don't do this a whole lot, but I have a friend here this morning, my man Jerry from the gym. This is Jerry Williams, everybody. So Jerry are you okay if I share your age? Is that okay? I have the microphone. You're kind of stuck now. Jerry, anyway, he's 84 years old. He was the 1956 Mr. Texas in bodybuilding. And so, yeah. I just wanted to share this really quick because it's been an inspiration to me. So Jerry goes to the gym 4 or 5 days every week. And I asked him one time, I was like, how do you stay so committed and so faithful to going to the gym? And he told me, I treat it like a job. Every day I go to work every day. So I go to the gym every day. I treat it like a job. And just the discipline that you kind of passed off to me and something that I've learned from and I appreciate. So thank you very much, Jerry, for being with us this morning and your inspiration as a man. Yeah. So this morning we're continuing our series called Kingdom Come. It's about the Lord's Prayer, and we're kind of slowly going through the Lord's Prayer because it's funny how we make prayer this really kind of difficult and abstract thing sometimes, and Jesus really simplified it. He reduced it to this really simple thing, and for whatever reason, we tend to lose that. Do you guys do this? Like, sometimes I think prayer, and I overcomplicate prayer, and I overthink prayer, when prayer is really supposed to be pretty simple, right? It's just kind of this direct connection to God and our conversation and communication with Him that strengthens and deepens our connection to Him. Right? It's just a simple thing, but we make it, for whatever reason, because that's what humans do, we make it more than what it is or overcomplicate it. So Jesus gives us this really basic outline of what prayer is and what it should look like, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, it says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He starts with recognizing that God is God and you are not. And we talked last week about praise, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. Verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's typically where the prayer stops, but I always like to throw in verse 14 and 15 because it's kind of one of those that you read it and you're like, okay, this is for real. You ever do that? You're like, oh, he was for real. He was serious. And so verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." 15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." We don't like to read that verse, right? We want to talk about forgiveness in the sense that God will forgive us for anything and everything that we've ever done. And that is absolutely true. But we also want to be able to do it kind of, you know, holding on to unforgiveness toward other people. And that doesn't seem to be a possibility. They're exclusive of each other. You can't ask God for forgiveness and then not forgive other people. Jesus tells a story. He was such a master storyteller. And he did, like, kind of relating to people in ways that they could understand. I'm a simple person. I like books with pictures. Right? You do too, okay? Let's be honest. We've got a few theologians and intellectuals in here, but most of us, we just like it simple, man. Tell me what I need to know and tell me what I need to do. That's all I want, right? And so Jesus tells stories, and he was telling a story about this kind of in the forgiveness. He was like, think about a servant who owed millions and millions of dollars to a king. And so the servant is brought in before the king. The king's like, hey, you owe me millions of dollars. If you can't pay up, you're dead. I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison where you will die. And so the guy's just begging for mercy and begging for forgiveness of the debt. And so the king says, okay, I forgive you. And he relinquishes his debt. And then that same servant who was forgiven so much goes out, and he had somebody that owed him very little. And he wouldn't forgive the debt that was owed against him or owed to him, but he wanted the debt that was owed against him to be forgiven. And I think we do the same thing sometimes. Like, you know, we are all about grace, and we are all about mercy and God forgiving us, and he does, and he will. But then we hold on to petty stuff when it comes to other people and the ways that maybe they've wronged us or the things that they've done against us. In the grand scheme of things, you have been forgiven much, so forgive much, right? And by much, I mean it's usually pedantic, the things that we get hung up on. I don't even know where that came from, but that was free, didn't cost you a cent. So last week, we started with, we're using an acronym to kind of help us to understand this. I'm sorry, an acrostic. So we've got P-R-A-Y, and each week we'll kind of look at one of those letters and how it relates to prayer. So last week we started with the P and how prayer should start with praise. And then obviously in the first verse that we looked at, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's just this term of respect and reverence and kind of adoration. You worship God, and then it sets your perspective for the rest of the conversation. It kind of points to the fact that, hey, you're not God. He is. He deserves to be worshiped. So whatever happens from this point forward, that's the perspective that you have in your conversation, in your prayer. We also threw in some honorable mention P's. I thought that was good. And so we talked about how prayer is power for us and prayer's perspective for us, but you'll have to listen to the podcast to get those. Shameless plug. This week, we're talking about the R in our acrostic. So it's funny, I learned this acrostic, I'm telling you, like probably 6 months after I started going to church, which was in 2000, and it's stuck with me ever since. And so I think it's just, it has power. It gives us something to kind of default to if we're ever lost or stuck. Have you ever been, you know, maybe you've gotten serious about, you know, developing your relationship with God and you want to start praying more, and you kind of get stuck. You're like, okay, what do I talk about now? Right? It's something to go back to. It's kind of a default that you can go back to and give you some guidelines for prayer. So the primary R that we're going to look at for the day is one of the words that we just don't like in Christianity, and it's the word repent. Right? How many of you like the idea of admitting that you're wrong about anything? Said no woman ever. Right? And dudes, we're just as bad. It's just easy to pick on women about it, right? Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. But when it comes to our relationship with God, that's a really good place to start. The second component that we're going to look at when it comes to prayer, if we choose to use this acrostic as our guide, is to repent. And the word repent, it's a word that you find over and over throughout Scripture, specifically the New Testament. It talks about repent and your sins will be forgiven. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so this word repent kind of comes up over and over. But what it means, the definition, it's such a powerful definition. And this is what the word repent means: to change one's mind about. Like, so this is how you feel about this. And to repent would be to change the way that you feel about something. For us, a lot of times as followers of Jesus, it changes the way that we feel about sin. Because, you know, prior to our relationship with God, maybe you really enjoyed the sin that you were involved in, even though you saw the destructive nature of it, there's still pleasure in sin for a season, right? And so once you give your heart to Jesus, you change your mind about that sin. You focus more on the destructive and how you were hurting people rather than helping people, right? You've changed your mind about it. And so you repented of that sin. That was good. Right? And so the implication is that we should hate anything and everything that tries to be a wedge between us and God. It tries to divide that connection or stop that connection with Him. Obviously, that's the goal of prayer, is to deepen and strengthen our relationship with God. So if there's anything that's a threat to that or would aspire to stop that, then we should abhor it. We should hate it. We should repent of it. We should change our mind about it. Right? So that's what the power of repentance is. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, kind of again, nestled in there in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." It's kind of important. It's intentionally placed into this prayer. Hey, forgive us of our debts. Help us to see where we've been wrong and forgive us of the things that we've done wrong. Help us to see where we've been wrong and to change our mind about the things that we've been wrong about, right? Because there's not much more frustrating when somebody, they get in trouble for something, but they don't believe that they were really wrong in what they got in trouble about, right? And it's hard to convince somebody that's got that frame of mind to not go back and do what it is that they were doing. And that's why it's really important for us to change our mind about the things that trap us, ensnare us, entangle us. And that's what sin does. So it's really cool. I love definitions. I think it helps us to kind of get the bigger picture. The word debt here means, when it says to forgive us of our debts, it says that which is owed, right? We understand that, like credit card debt, you owe that debt. if you have credit card debt, if you have a mortgage or a car payment. That's the money that you owe to be free and clear from that obligation, right? So it's that which is owed. And metaphorically, it means offenses or sin. And so in the template for Jesus that Jesus gave us for prayer, he makes mention of essentially clearing the air, clearing the debt when we're having this conversation. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and there was beef, but nobody would talk about the beef? Right? I know it's junior high, it's elementary, but we do stuff like this. Like, you've got two people that there's something going on, or maybe somebody, she said, he said, and you have this drama going on, but nobody will talk about the drama that's going on. And so you have this conversation, maybe that's taking place, but it's not a real conversation. It's kind of a fake conversation. It's very forced. It's not authentic. So you're talking, but you're not really talking. And I think prayer can be like that. Like, man, if we're trying to hide stuff from God, like if we're not being open and honest about our struggles and our failures, then it's a fake conversation. It's not a real, you're not really talking to God. There's beef in the air and you haven't cleared the air. So when we start our conversation with God, forgive us of our debts, anything that we've done that's incurred debt to us, any wrong that we've committed that's kind of been a wedge between us and you, we start this conversation by asking you to clear the air so this conversation can be real, it can be authentic. And God is not afraid of that. Like, there's nowhere in Scripture where it seems to indicate that God expects us to be absolutely flawless and perfect and without fault. What would be the point of Jesus if that was the case? Like, why would Jesus come to the earth, leave a throne, be a man, and fully encapsulate humanity and suffer like he did if we could be perfect on our own? Like, it's pointless. It doesn't make any sense. So when we start our conversations in prayer, it's okay just to open it up with, God, I know that I have messed up, right? God, I know, and you know, we all know, it's pretty obvious, right? But we still, for whatever reason, we try to act sometimes like it's not very obvious, right? And Jesus tells another story about this. And this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's kind of one of those like, ooh, have you ever seen somebody get burned? And then, so Jesus, he's kind of just burning folk. So he tells this story about people who really are close or connected to God. And he tells a story about a Pharisee who was a religious person at the time. And his prayer consisted something along these lines. He would kind of walk out so people could see him and hear him prayer. And his prayer was something along the lines of, God, thank you that I'm not like these people, that I'm pretty awesome, and that I've got it all together, and that I pray this many days a week, and I fast this many days a week. I'm a pretty awesome dude. And that was the gist of his prayer. And then Jesus is like, on the other hand, you've got this sinner over here, this guy that's messed up and got all of these problems, and his prayer is something like, God, forgive me, because I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I mess up, and I know that I'm in desperate need of somebody who can do for me what I can't do for myself. And so Jesus presents these two different people on either end of the spectrum, and he was like, you want to know which one God is really pleased with? The one that's honest, the one that's asking for forgiveness, the one that's acknowledging his need of me. That's the one that God wants. That's the one that God loves. That's the one that's after his heart. So that's where we need to find ourselves. Man, don't try to hide anything. Don't try to act like you've got it all together when you don't have it all together, right? Just be open and honest about your struggles. Like, don't be fake in your prayers. We make fun of hypocrites all of the time, but then we bring hypocrisy into our prayer sometimes, right? Let's not do that. And what's so cool about this, as it is with so many things when it comes to our relationship with God, I actually think there's benefit in it for us just to be open and honest about the struggles that we have to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever had just kind of your slate wiped clean? Have you ever had like a situation where it's like you just get stuff off your chest and you feel so much better about it and for it? I think that's what it's like, man, whatever you've done, you just can come in and you unload all of your problems, all of your worries, and all of your concerns, and you don't have to carry that weight any longer because you were never intended to carry that weight. Jesus said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. It says that take my yoke and my burden because it's easy and light. Don't try to do this thing on your own because you're not created to do that. You were never intended to do that. And so it's a great place to start the conversation by getting this stuff off of our chest. And I can't think of a better place to start the process than with the one who can actually do something about it, right? Because what we like to do is we like to run and tell everybody else about our problems when they can't do anything about your problems. Why don't we take our problems to somebody who can actually do something about our problems? Check out this verse from the book of Psalms. And I was just It's convenient, right? I was just reading through the book of Psalms and I read this and I was like, this is absolutely fitting for our conversation. So Psalm 66, verses 15 through 20, it says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me." I love that part. He's like, I'm gonna tell you what he did for me. I feel like a brother said that, right? "So for I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke." And this is what he said. He said, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love from me." Isn't that good? He's like, hey, listen up. Everybody pay attention. This is how this thing goes down. When you want to pray and you want to talk to God and you want some answers and you need some direction, start by confessing the sin in your heart, and then he's going to listen to you. Then he's going to pay attention to what it is that you have to say. And there are a lot of other verses that kind of insinuate the same thing. But I also think it's interesting. The first thing that jumps out of this verse to me is how it talks about starting it with praise. It says, "For I cried out to him, praising him as I spoke." Just kind of reinforcement for what we talked about last week, just to prove that I'm right, right? You ever do that? But then today it says, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Repent. Hey, don't try to hide it. Don't try to be fake about it. Man, if you are struggling, tell God that you're struggling. If you've got some anger in your heart or animosity in your heart, don't try to harbor that. Let that stuff go. Talk to God. Open up. Be honest. Repent of the sin that's in your heart. And according to the psalmist, that's the only reason that God listened to his prayer, was because he was open. And what we're doing, man, we're not just kind of, it's not therapy. It's not a one-hour counseling session. It's posturing us to be ready for whatever it is that God wants to do. It's positioning us for God to work in us and through us. It's us recognizing that he is the answer. We are not. When we repent, we're just saying, God, I can't do this on my own. Like, I need you to help me do what I can't do. Because you find yourself in these situations where your limitations are clear and obvious. And so it's okay to start those conversations with some repentance, right? So before we get into asking God for anything, we just need to admit our need for him and ask him to forgive us for anything that we've allowed to come into our lives that would be a hindrance of our relationship with him, anything that would separate us from him. So that's the first R for the day, is just to repent. I know that's one of those kind of Christian dirty words. Like, we don't like to talk about the word repent, but it's a word that we should absolutely embrace. It's a word that's important for us if we want to deepen and strengthen our relationship with God. The second R, these are the honorable mention R's, is the word respect. And so when it comes to our prayer and our conversation and communication with God, I think there just needs to be a very high level of respect. And I feel like we've kind of gone from one end all the way to the other end. You go back through the history of the church in the 15 and the 1600s, like the respect was at an all-time high, but there wasn't much to the relationship. Like it seemed like God was very distant and foreign to them, although they respected him greatly. And you fast forward now and Jesus is our homeboy, but we don't respect him at all, right? It's like the relationship has been emphasized to such a degree that there's no respect. I've heard it said, and you've probably heard it said, that prayer is kind of like a conversation with God. And I agree with that. But I think it's a conversation with somebody that you really, really deeply respect. It's not a conversation with your homeboy where you're just talking to him however you want to talk to him and tell him whatever you want to. You know what I'm saying? There's an element of respect. So many places over and over in Scripture, it talks about fear and reverence and respecting God. In fact, in Psalm 66, like we just read, let me pull that up real quick. It says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God." There's this element of respect in our conversations with him. I think one of the things that we could just always be reminded of is the level of respect that we should have for God, specifically when it comes to our prayers, right? We won't spend too much time on this, but I think it's just important to note, it's important to remember that we need to be respectful toward God in our relationship with him and our conversation with him. So I was thinking about this the other day. I went and saw my grandfather. He's 83, probably the coolest dude you'll ever meet. Like, and I'm not saying that. I am slightly biased, right? But have you guys ever seen the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty? Has anybody else ever seen that, right? So what's the dude's name that's in it? Ben Stiller, there we go. So The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, I tell my grandfather all the time, like, you are the real life version of this movie star. Like, the stories that happen in this movie, I feel like my grandfather's really experienced. And so I was just thinking about, I saw him the other day and we were having a conversation, and I was thinking, this is kind of a weak analogy, but I think you'll understand it, like, because obviously our grandfathers aren't God, right? But I was talking to him, and I love talking to him. I love listening to his stories. I love getting advice from him. I respect everything that he has to say, right? So when I come into the conversation, I don't just, you know, sup, pops, how you doing, right? There's much respect in the conversation. And if you have that kind of relationship with your grandpa, that's cool. Not really, but whatever. And so I was just thinking, like, kind of as a backdrop, that's the level of respect that we should have, and obviously to a greater degree when it comes to God. Like, be very conversational. And it is just this communication with God, but it's communication that's very respectful, right? Don't ever take it for granted, and don't ever treat God commonly, right? Be very respectful of your conversation with him. There's a high level of respect there. So the third R, this is our last honorable mention R, is response. And so when it comes to prayer, this is one that we don't think much about, I don't believe. So when we pray, we should also think about what our response to the prayer is. And so I kind of think about it like this. Here you are, let's just say you're praying and you're asking God to do this, you're asking God to do this, you're asking God to do this, you're asking God to do this. And if you don't expect to do anything in return yourself, then you're treating God like a slot machine. Yeah. Right? Oh, let me put in a quarter. Here we go, God. Let me put in a quarter. Here we go, God. Right? Prayer is also, it's once you pray and you ask God to do something, you should also think about what your response should be to what it is that you're asking God to do. Think about what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. He says, forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. There's a response to what it is that we're asking God to do. God, we're not asking you to do anything and not going to put ourselves out there to do something about it as well. So I think one of the things that's just neglected that we overlook when it comes to prayer is what is our response going to be to the things that we're asking God to do. Ultimately, after we've prayed about something, we have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do? What should I do? So here's what I've asked God to do for me. What am I going to do to help the situation? What am I going to do? And it's not like you're taking the strength and power out of God's hands. It's just you're doing your part. Like, I don't know anywhere in Scripture where we're kind of treated as robotic and we just pray and it's a binary code that's sent out and everything changes, right? It's like we also have a response. We also have a responsibility to do something. Like, do everything that you can do and then let God fill in the gaps and do the rest. I've always heard this quote, and you probably have heard it. It says something to the effect of, work as if everything depends on you. Pray as if everything depends on God. And I think that's a really good place to live your life. That's a place of response. That's a place of, God, here's what I need, and I'm asking you to do for me what I can't do for myself, but I'm going to work my butt off to that end. I'm going to do everything that I can do to see this come to pass, and I need you to fill in the gaps. Here's the natural, and I need you to be the supernatural in my life. So I think that's a great place to live your life. In our verse that we looked at, it implies a response. Forgive us of our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. There's an expectation of us to do something. There's an expectation of us to respond. And it even takes it as far to say, like we talked about earlier in that verse on forgiveness, that if we don't, then he won't. Right? It says that if we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive us. If we don't, then he won't. And we can pray all we want about this, that, or the other. We want this to happen, and we want this to happen. But if you have no response on your own, if we don't, he won't. I feel really good about that one. You guys aren't feeling as good about that one as I was feeling about that one. And so what's really crazy about this, I think what's important to note here, is this isn't just limited to forgiveness. Like, obviously, we're talking specifically about if we forgive, then God will forgive us, vice versa. But it's not just limited to forgiveness. We have to think about our response to anything and everything that we pray about. So if we're praying for God, just as an example, for God to open up new doors with respect to your job or your career, like, God, you know, I really want to move forward in my career. I work hard and I do all this, and I need, you know, this opportunity. I'd like for this opportunity to happen. And so you're praying for these things, then you have to ask yourself, what am I doing to that end? What am I doing to contribute? What is my part? What is my response to the prayer that I made? If that's a sincere prayer, then maybe you should get some training. Maybe you should go back to school. Maybe you should be responsible and a good steward of the job that you have currently, because why would somebody else give you a better job if you're not taking responsibility for the job that you have right now? Because, you know, people check references. You know this, right? It just got real, at least in my mind, right? I was like, oh, that was good. Maybe you should be out putting in if you're wanting something great to happen, contribute. Be a part of it. Don't just ask God to do it and then sit on your hands, right? Maybe if you're asking for new opportunities, you should put yourself out there. Go and put in some resumes, right? Maybe you're asking God, this one's always fun to me. We ask God to send us the right one. Mr. Right doesn't exist. He died. Like whoever wrote the book Cinderella killed him, right? It's over. Doesn't exist. But we pray for God to send us the right one. And your response should be, what are you doing to become the right one? Like, we guys, I think, are the worst about this. And I can only speak from the male perspective because I'm a male, right? And I think guys so many times are looking for the right, you know, I'm just looking for the right one. I want a good girl. And they're not worried about becoming the right one while they're looking for the right one. And so what you do, if you're not concerned with becoming the right one while you're looking for the right one, you're just accumulating baggage that you can carry into your relationship, and you're going to destroy the right one when you find the right one. But what do I know? The next one, if you're praying for God to help you overcome a particular sin, shouldn't you put yourself in situations to win rather than lose? Like, what's your response? What's your response to, you're asking God to help you overcome something, and if you go put yourself back in that situation, then you're not contributing. You're not responding to the prayer that you made to God. And there's so many ways. If you're an addict, like maybe you have a drug addiction or alcohol addiction or whatever it may be, and you keep finding yourself back in these circles where you know you're going to end up back in the same situation, but here you are on this hand praying for God to help you overcome, what's your response? Like, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to help the situation for it? If you're struggling with lust or pornography, but you continue to turn on the TV at 12:30 at night or get on a computer when nobody else is around, what are you doing to help the situation? Right? We've got a response to our prayers. Like, there's a responsibility on our behalf to do something, right? Maybe you're asking God for direction in your life. This is the kind of the default Christian state. Oh, I just need to know what God's will is, right? Has anybody else ever done that? And so you're asking God for direction in your life. Don't just ask that question aimlessly. Don't just be, you know, very vague and broad about it. Also think about what your response is and should be. What are you doing right now with what you've got? Like, we're so worried about where it is that we're going, why don't we take care of where we're at? Because if you take care of where you're at, where you're going, maybe sooner opportunity, the opportunity may present itself sooner for you. But this is what we do in Christianity. And this is not our church. These are other churches. Nobody here does this, right? But in Christianity, what we do is we pray for God to show us his will and show us what the next step in our life is. And we don't take care of, we're not good stewards of the responsibilities that we have right now. We're not using the gifts that we have now, but we want God to show us what's next. And why in the world would he do that? Like, why would he waste his time showing you what's next when you're not even going to be responsible enough to take the steps to get there? Like, I think the greatest, you have heard this, that the cemetery is the richest place in the world. It's the place where dreams go to die. Right? How many dreams have been carried? How many talents and gifts have been carried into death because people never realized them? They prayed for God to do something, but they weren't willing to do something themselves. We've got a response to the things that we pray about. And again, I don't stand up here and having mastered this, man. This is something that I've got to get better at as well. But I think it's something we need to think about. When we pray, let's pray and think about what our response should be to the things that we're asking God to do for us. Start with repentance. Like, repent, clear the air, get the conversation started on the right foot. God, I absolutely need you. I ask you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Forgive me of things that I've done that I'm aware of and then things that I've done that I don't even know because I'm just a human and I'm flawed and I've got a sinful nature. So I pray that you would just clear the air and let's start the conversation there, right? And then we respect him as we talk to him. And then once we've kind of done that and we've let it be known what it is that we need and what it is that we're asking God to do, what's your response? What should you do with the things that you're asking God to do? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. God, for this wisdom that we get from your word that shows us how we should live, shows us how we should move, and shows us how we should have our being in you. God, I thank you for this outline, this teaching that you gave us all of those years ago on what prayer is and what it should look like, how we can deepen and strengthen our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us to not be afraid of this idea of repentance. God, that we would embrace it fully. God, that when we mess up, that we would just be open and honest with you about that, about our struggles, anything that's going on in our life. God, that we would just place our trust and cast our cares on you because you care for us. God, I also pray that you would help us to maintain a very high level of respect in our conversations with you. God, that we would never take you for granted and we would never treat you as common. And lastly, God, I pray that as we pray, that you would help us to think about what our response should be to the things that we're asking you to do for us. God, help us to not take advantage of you, to not treat you like a genie or a slot machine, God, but as we ask you to do things, that we would do what we need to do to help the situation be what you want it to be. Jesus, we absolutely love you. And it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.